Heavenly Father, we thank you for Elijah. Lord, we're thankful that you would write this down. I think of all the things that happened that weren't written down, we're grateful that you gave us Elijah ministry, even insight into the power of the Holy Spirit with the Old Testament saints, and the weakness in our natural frame, just like others. I ask that you would teach us and equip us, and that you could have a people living in 2026, full of faith, full of hope, full of love, full of your Holy Spirit. Teach us to pray. Ask that you would instruct us and equip us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would get a hold of your church. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, my intention tonight is not to be like we normally do this. And so, if this goes interactive, I'm very good with that tonight, related to what I want to bring. Titled tonight, There is a Generation. Okay? There is a Generation. 1 Kings 18:1 says, It came to pass after many days. I'm already operating in ministry in the many days. Not my age. I have been at what God has called me to do now over 20 years, praying the same prayers, right? Trusting, believing, holding, praying, keeping, and just give a bit of exhortation to all of you from, the one I really want to bring tonight is Galatians 6:8. So let's go there first. We're going to go to a few places, but I think you could describe this generation in many ways as the busy generation, the distracted generation, for believers, the lazy generation, or the weary generation, and that's where I'm starting first with us, and not name calling. That's not my thought here. But in provoking this to thought, verse 7, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And let's take that to heart tonight. And why I want to take that to heart is because we are now reaping in the world what was sown years ago. We're no longer at the place now of trying to stop certain things from coming into the church and being followed by God's people. In fact, it's full on into a few key things that I've been talking about for the last 2 years. The ways of man have inundated and in many ways taken over the church. Now, I'm not down on the church and I'm not speaking evil, but as we hold to this, we need to know this. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, if you're writing your Bible or you're taking notes, take Galatians 6:8, and I want you to write 1 Kings 18, and I want you to be able to compare spiritual with spiritual tonight. The worship of the Baals in the days of Ahab, Jezi, right? Queen Jezi and Ahab, they introduced Baal worship. It's not the first worship of Baal in Israel, but they made it official. Okay, this is now. I don't know what you would perceive today if you would go out on the streets and prophesy and tell everybody that you think that the Roman Catholic Church is not of God, and if you would boldly declare that those that follow the Pope and those that follow the Catholic teachings are in a false religion. Now, that type of approach concerning, not many today are willing to sort of stand in that place and actually warn and be that bold concerning Roman Catholicism, or if you would even then take it into the Muslims and or the Hindus or various other organizations that have now. I mean, even if you would just go and just boldly declare the Kansas City Prophets, like if you follow that group, IHOP, and you follow that and say, they're false prophets. And you go right through the list, and if you would begin to stand up and take your bold stance, and 1 Kings 18, they worshiped the Baals. They worshiped the flesh. The Baal means Lord. They made the desires of the flesh Lord of their lives. And now, if you would stand up and prophesy and actually begin to speak boldly and declare the real issue of just how many in the church actually worship the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. They worship all the things in this world. And when I talk like this, you know, the perspective is, well, where are you getting this from? I mean, so you call upon this truth of, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. Have you noticed the corruption that is in the world? Peter says to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, because he describes that as the cause of corruption. Now, he who sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And here's the verse tonight: let us not grow weary while doing good. So in the midst of all that, in the midst of sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit, in the midst of this generation, my exhortation to you now, as I look at you and I think about this hits in winter here up north, it does make people weary, and therefore different avenues are sought. And I'm going to bring us back today to an exhortation to let us not grow weary while doing good. So the real charge then is keep doing good. You know, you think of Ephesians 2:10, which John taught down in Red Wing on Sunday as they prepare for their new pastor and have invited various guest speakers to come and to share from the entire letter of Ephesians. And in many ways, the church might be lettered to the Ephesians out, if you will, without taking heed unto the second letter to the Ephesians, which Jesus wrote, having left their first love. And so when John brought that was his prevailing thought. And his prevailing thought was having left their first love. Well, I want to teach Ephesians 2. I guess this is John and me talking, and if you listen to it, this is what he's saying. And if you listen closely, how do you take the letter to the Ephesians without taking heed unto what the second letter, which Jesus said, having left their first love? How could that happen? And when I look at this, let us not grow weary while doing good. They were told that God had prepared good works beforehand that they should walk in them. As we've set about to study the life of Elijah as he was introduced onto the scene concerning prayer, prophecy, putting God first in all manner of provision, seeking God's Holy Spirit for all leading and guiding into the will of God, stirring us up, again, not in a hype excitement, but I believe in through an exhortation to be stirred up unto these days of the good works that we are supposed to be doing, the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Because at this stretch, I had a good 7 to 10 year stretch, and I remember for 1 year, completely, totally true every day, I lived on Ephesians 6:9 every morning and every night. Let us not grow weary while well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There was no visible fruit for anything that I was doing for that entire year. There was no result. There was no visitors coming to the Bible studies. There was no one who wanted to talk with me about Jesus. It was sun up to sundown of labor. And again, and the Holy Spirit just kept working over and over. Let us not grow weary in well-doing and doing good, or in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if you do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so simply going about to do the good that can be done, now is not the time to grow weary. Now, while you're there, before we go all the way back, drop on off in Romans 13. It's one thing to be woken up and to it's high time that we arise. You think of Romans 13:11, knowing that it's high time to awake out of sleep. I think that was really the charge to the men at the men's conference a couple years ago, almost two full years ago. And I think from everything I can say, we woke up, and the entire church woke up. In fact, it was already being prepared before that, and you can go back and listen to the studies, and we were woken up, and we came to the light. So if you consider this truth, knowing the time, and do this knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And as this has the opportunity to go interactive tonight and to think upon the days in which Elijah is praying, we find him that came to pass after many days. Now, we know from the New Testament, it didn't rain for three and a half years. So somewhere in that third year, as God begins to move and speak, many days for you, maybe 3 years isn't enough of many days that you need to be praying, watching, planning, preparing, and doing what God calls you to do. And maybe your many days are 17 years of laboring in the ministry before the word of the Lord comes to you and changes absolutely everything in the world. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So this phrase, as I'm worshiping tonight, the night is far spent. It's one thing to be woken up and quite another to stay awake. Now's the time to stay awake. We've been awakened, right? Cast off the works of darkness. That's been done. Now, what do you know about darkness? Does it stay away? Or does it always come back to tempt you to go back to darkness? Which I believe that second one is true. And I'm not talking about darkness as a personification. Satan lures you. You know, just a good word to that. Luring you through temptation to get off the path and to go back to what you were taken out of, the kingdom of darkness. What you as a Christian, what are you doing? What are you doing falling back asleep after you've been woken up? So to stay awake, and again, we're singing it tonight, Maranatha, to stay awake and look for the Lord's return, to stay awake and have the oil in the lamps ready, to stay awake at the door so when the knock comes, these are the days not to be weary and well-doing because, we've been praying for many years. There is a generation. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was severe famine in Samaria. Okay, Matthew 24, right? Think of this. Lawlessness abounds, love of many grows cold. There was severe, right, riots in Iran. I mean, fill in the blank. There will be wars. Rumors of wars, there will be earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places. Again, the beginnings of sorrows. I think it applies. We've been praying for God to do a great work of repentance, and we would pray, again, group of men have been praying on Saturday mornings for revival for almost 20 years here. Now, we come to something like this tonight, and I really wanted to call this a revival, or I even wanted to play around with, and again, a great book to read, Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. It's a good read, okay? Now, just to consider this, from last week, Answers to Prayer is the George Mueller book that I was referencing. Appendix C, if you want to know how he found out about God's will for his life. And for those of you that taking a keen interest in this, because I want to spend the rest of my days doing the will of God. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, having been awakened to put on the armor of light and then to watch God call through answered prayer men and women into the ministry. And I don't know if any of you have experienced that you answer the call and it's been a supernatural, miraculous, fruitful, abundant, amazing growth overnight. That's not what this is. Now, this phrase out of the New Testament, spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. We're going to, and have already studied Elijah's life. He had miracles. We just read the one where we closed off last week, studied the end of 17. That boy raises from the dead. Yet John the Baptizer comes and he does no miracle. Yet the Bible describes that he came forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. We're told that Elijah, again, James 5, 17 and 18, Elijah is a man like us. I'm glad it is this way. Because otherwise we would look at people that God has used in times past and we'd say, well, that could never be me. And I like that God says that about Elijah because then we all would know this truth. It could be me. What is it about Elijah? What is that spirit and power? And then, is it attainable? Well, there is a generation. I present unto you the generation living in our city are the nothings. So if you do any Christian stats or stats about religion in America, Pew Research, again, if you ever stumble across them, I don't like to use them a lot because I don't like to be inundated in the way they think about things because I have hope. And I don't always know that they express what they're finding with any hope whatsoever because I have hope of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So they say that as of a year ago, 28% of Americans count themselves in the category as non-affiliated with any religion. Of that group, a portion, 16 to 17% agnostics or atheists, and there's always a joke with that with the agnostics, and I forget what the joke is, so I won't even tell it. But everybody, the majority, over 60-some percent, are saying nothing in particular. Now, we come to a study like this, and we have the backstory already, and I just remind you, Elijah's been praying that it would not rain. Now, I perceive that he's praying every single day. He keeps that, again, Luke 18, widow praying, persistent, unjust judge, how much more God who is just. It is right and just for God to cause it not to rain upon Israel because they're worshiping other gods. And he said if they would worship other gods, it would not rain. So Elijah is praying. And again, this is me now sowing seeds of revival for you. What you find in the Word of God, you can pray that and God will answer that. Now that means you need to be in the Word and know the Word, and you can't lift it out of context. How many want to pray a Philippians 4:13 as a blanket? God, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you go off to do something that's not even God's will. And so my persistence tonight, and I think we, to be honest, we need to pray. And we are praying, but the more that I pray, the more I come to the conclusion, we need to pray. How will God do his work in North Dakota? How did he do it in Elijah's day? The result of obedience to the will of God, praying, praying, and waiting. That's how I got this thing started tonight. Praying, praying, and waiting. The result of the obedience is severe famine and persecution. What an interesting answer to prayer. God is answering our prayers, and we have persecution. That's what happened in Elijah's day. It says that Ahab had called Obadiah, again, steward of his house, even ungodly Ahab wanted a godly steward for his stewardship. It's an amazing thing. Wanted a righteous man to keep track of his stuff. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, so beginning prayer on a couple things, and I may not get very far tonight, and I may want to teach 1 Kings 18 and 19 for 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know. But I'm going to use this to share with you the things that God has shown me, things that I've always wanted to know when I'm going to really do this Bible study on There Is a Generation. And it starts tonight. This work of the Holy Spirit upon the church, what happened to the fear of God? You know, you think of the 28% who are called themselves nons in America. In Fargo, that's 40%. 40% are saying there is no religious affiliation. And then you take the false religions that are here, and if you would be willing to do like I did tonight and say that, hey, the Catholics aren't saved. You know, that thing is just, like, wake up, right? So, like, it doesn't make a lot of friends with that. My brother's Catholic, okay? And, I mean, these are the things, like, who do you know? And then you take this to heart, and it's not fun stuff to talk about, but what happened to the fear of God? What happened to the fear of God over the sin that, and this is really the issue, why is Elijah praying the way he's praying? Why was John the Baptizer living the way he was living? Well, because of the sin that was overtaking the people of God. One of the minor prophets describes that the power of the Lord is upon me to declare unto Israel their sin. I don't even hear the word sin anywhere else except when one will teach from the Bible. I don't even hear it from many people teaching sermons in church. The cross is missing, sin is missing, and having been woken up, now the key thing is to stay awake. Stay awake and be watching, praying, ready, and faithfully sowing and serving until the Lord comes back. Now, nobody really likes one who wakes them up and furthermore doesn't like to be woken up and then doesn't like to be told to stay awake. Now, we learned in the course of serving God and late nights and travel and many of our Thursday nights when we drive up to Grand Forks got really late. We would go up there, we'd teach the Bible study, fellowship with the saints, and as a course of action, I would always take my children out to eat when we would travel and do ministry out of town, and so we would hit the Culver's in Grand Forks, and we would hit what's the Mexican place, Qdoba, and those were other, and just every time, because I wanted them to love serving God, and we'd be coming home 11, 12 o'clock at night on Thursday night. I'm up early the next morning to go to work, but many times on the way home, they would fall asleep, and well, between Tanya and me, one of us would drive while the other one's sleeping, and there was a couple of those nights when we couldn't stay awake, and then we're pulled off on the on or off ramp, and sleeping, I can sleep for 15 minutes, get up, and go. So these are the things that you'd say, well, to be so wearied in these days concerning the long-suffering of God, that Peter writes about, that long-suffering of God means patience, that patience means salvation for those. God is long-suffering. That means the days we're living in. Why is God waiting? Because he wants to save more people. He wants to save them from sin, the sin of unbelief. He wants to save people here. I calculate out, half the people in this city do not want to say they have anything to do with God as we know him to be in the Bible. Half of the people who live here. Now, I don't know what it was in Elijah's day. He gives the ratio. He says, I'm the only one. The ratio is the only Christian he knows is himself. Now, we'll meet Obadiah. But I want to share this verse with you, 2 Peter 3:9. King James uses the word repentance 26 times. New King James uses the word repentance 24 times. You might have thought it would be far more prevalent in the scriptures. Tonight's title is, know, there's a generation, but the subtitle is repentance is sought. I am seeking repentance for this generation. And there is a generation that needs to repent, if I can just be that bold to describe that. And what's the worst sin? Thinking you're good when you're not. Thinking that God does nothing, neither good nor bad. There is no miraculous power working of God anymore, so what does it matter what I really do? Again, where is the fear of God? This is not scattered thoughts. These are pinpointed, and this is my thoughts in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want that verse to bother us, as well as the command from our Lord, Luke 24:47, that we should be preaching in Christ Jesus there is repentance and remission of sin. And I want that to bother us so much that we would get to praying about it every single day. Okay? Now, Word of Prophecy came to me probably about 6 months ago, 4 or 5 months ago, somewhere in there, somewhere, maybe after summer. I don't know when it was exactly, but I know the prophecy is. What does the sound of rain sound like? And it comes from this chapter. Because when God does reveal himself, that he does act, and that those that were worshiping the lords of the flesh, of the weather, of prosperity, of fertility, of the intellect, the Baals. All of the Baals were all worshiped the Lord of, and it was all some aspect of the natural life or the carnal life. And when Elijah does have his showdown, and then because the word from the beginning is the Lord told Elijah that he's going to send rain on the earth. So in order for you to know what the sound of repentance, and then God once again, as the people turn back to him, that he would once again give rain, right? What's that sound like? Well, you'd have to be stuck in praying for God's work to be done, for him not to do this until it's time. That's what the sound of rain sounds like. The sound of rain after it hasn't rained for 3.5 years, it's like everyone forgot that sound. But again, if you'll put it together tonight, it's one thing to be woken up and quite another thing to stay awake. How about staying awake concerning the soon coming of our Lord? Day by day to keep yourself awake and ready for the Lord could come at any moment. Now, that is not an easy task. Just as when our children were that age and were traveling back and forth, and when they would fall asleep coming back from Grand Forks on that Thursday night, many times, especially in the winter, if we woke them up, they would be awake for then another hour or two, and we wanted to come home and sleep. So I would unbuckle their car seats, carry the whole car seat in, unzip all their jackets, get their arms out, leave them all in their car seats, have them all lean back, and they would spend the night in their car seat. That was the one night out of the week that we didn't do bathroom, brush, Bible, and bed. Now, why describe all these things? When we weren't in that scenario and they would start to fall asleep in the car, we would keep them awake with our voices. Stay awake. Stay awake. Over and over. Because if they fell asleep in the car, then when we got home, then they wouldn't be sleeping when you need to sleep for rest. And so these thoughts that come to me tonight concerning repentance, that God would give repentance to our city. Half the people here, half the people in our city, right, resist the living God. Half the people in the city here deny the living God, want nothing to do with him. Now, what do you do with something like that? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 is a great verse. Ahab called Obadiah. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Can you be faithful in the midst of, maybe you have a bad work environment. Good. Be there and be like Obadiah in that bad work environment. Fear God. Fear God. Do what he shows you to do. For it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. So verse 4 for me is, you know, the answer to all this praying and waiting and praying that it wouldn't rain, the result is severe famine and severe persecution for the people of God. Do you think Satan just sits back and lets Christians have their way? You know, as you take this seriously, these are the days we're living in. There is wars and rumors of wars. There's been a rumor of war going on this whole year. Actually, you just roll again, October 7th. And I say that date, and you're like, wars and rumors of wars. Ever since then, it's been war and rumor of war surrounding Israel, surrounding that, and even with all the nations right around them, and Ezekiel 38 and 39, wars and rumors of wars, the talk of World War III. I mean, this isn't new. This has all been going on. This is exactly, in fact, I believe our prayers are being answered. When we're crying out to God for a work of salvation, know that God is always at work, working his salvation in the midst of the years. Psalm 74:12. That's what God does. God is always at work, working salvation in the midst of the years. What's he doing in 1 Kings 18? He's working salvation. He's going to save his people Israel. And in this showdown, as it were, Obadiah, godly, righteous, God-fearing man. You know, Jesse is massacring the prophets of God. Maybe you thought there were no godly people up in the kingdom of Israel. You'd have the wrong perspective. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, go to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive. Now, I simply imagine that they probably got to the brook that dried up where Elijah was previously being fed by the raven and drinking from the brook. You wonder, why did God send him away? I mean, God's way ahead of us. And when you submit unto God, spirit-filled, I'm asking you all to live for something that I think is worth living for in these days, in these last days. I believe it is worth it to live for the kingdom of God. I believe that if you'll take to heart, I will lay down my life, I will lose my life, and I will live for the kingdom of God. I'll live for Jesus Christ. I believe his time is that short. We're probably 11th hour hired at the marketplace concerning the days in which we're living. That things you talk about being idle for so long, that there may be one last push for a harvest of souls. And so we're not bearing the heat of the day. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, that who bore the heat of the day? The apostles bore the heat of the day. And then he goes through subsequent generations. Previous generations have labored and they bore the heat. They're the ones who were dying for their testimony of the resurrection from the dead. And when I take this to heart and I look at Elijah, and Elijah's going to come before that great day of the Lord, and then, you know, John the Baptizer was Elijah, if you could receive it, even though when he was asked point blank, are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. But our Lord taught us he came in that spirit and power of Elijah. Well, what is the power? What's the real work that Elijah did? I propose unto you tonight, 1 Kings 18, he worked repentance. We want revival. And sometimes I think, because it's so commercialized, it's not going to come that way. In fact, when there's any rumbling of anything happening and revival gets talked about, it immediately gets media attention and is commercialized, stopping every revival, if it was even a revival. So, but I think there is one thing that can be done, is that repentance can be sought. Jesse was killing the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah hides them. Ahab and Obadiah go out to find water so they don't have to kill the livestock. Horses and mules, I mean, that it is really bad. They divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way, Obadiah went the other way, both of them by themselves. Obadiah was on his way. Suddenly Elijah met him. Now, God knows what he's doing. God sees all these things. God could have just as easily had Elijah present himself to Ahab, but he finds Obadiah, finds him, and he finds Obadiah. So Obadiah recognizes Elijah, fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah's here." So he said, How have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Yeah. The real, again, stirring up that I'm offering all of you concerning this thought that there is a generation. Find your way to Proverbs 30. Now, how should you think about what you're looking at in the world? I mean, isn't this, everyone's willing to tell you, AI will tell you what mankind is thinking about things. All the news channels are all, as far as I can tell, controlled by Satan. I mean, when you're not committed to tell the truth, that has its source in the father of lies. To think that we would actually know something as it's being presented, I don't think we are. But I think we know enough from what our Lord said concerning what it would be like in his days and the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So I take Proverbs 30, verse 4 and verse 5 to heart. And that's where I start with this. And, well, let's take it from verse 2. We have stupid people here, and according to this context. "Surely I am more stupid than any man. I do not have understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One." 50% of the people in Fargo are stupid about this. Therefore they are, according to this proverb, more stupid than they should be. Now, I doubt that people are going to like me. Okay, and that's part of the thing that's wrong about pastors and therefore preachers, is that desire to be liked. No, what we need is a church filled up with the Spirit of God, in the light, wide awake, who will speak, right? Who will preach, who will pray. And that's my thought on this. So I've been preparing this teaching for years, and it's just getting introduced, so then I get to work on it from here. So you're going to get the genesis of this teaching. It's been with me for years. There is a generation. So, no knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And then this phrase, and what is his son's name, if you know? So just every Muslim you meet, right? Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Okay. Ask him, what is the name of God's son, if you know? Because it says here that he was involved with all the work of creation, and he ascended into heaven, and that he descended from heaven. I mean, it's all right here. Proverbs 30, verse 4, verse 5, every word of God is pure. What's their argument about the word of God? They say every word of God has been corrupted, tainted, deceivingly changed. That's such a lame argument. You have all these manuscripts that have been found and existed in all parts of the world. 25,000 manuscripts, not complete, but partial and complete manuscripts of the New Testament. And to say it's corrupted, that is absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. It's that far-fetched. It's that audacious of a lie. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. And this is the issue with your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how I woke up this morning. I woke up early this morning. God, I put my trust in you. I trust you. I put my trust in you. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. I read my proverb. I get wisdom. I place my trust in God. You've shown me what to do. I believe it. I pray for it. I wait for it. I will not get ahead of you. I will not be behind you. I will trust in you. And when I get anxious, I will pray. Okay? Over and over again, let the word of Christ dwell in the rich land. And then I can do the whole Bible study on Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Then you can jump to how it is purified seven times. And you can go from the Psalms. And the word of God is pure. There is no shadow, no turning in God. There's not one false, deceptive thing in the word of God. It's pure. He is a shield. Again, ladies doing the study. Shield of faith. This is the description of the shield of faith. He is a shield. What are you really putting on when you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you putting on? I'm putting on my faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm trusting in him. Verse 6, do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. I love Obadiah's and Elijah's interaction. Obadiah's like, don't do this to me. Said, Ahab will kill me. If I go and say what you want me to say, we have done everything to find you and we can't find you. And that has to be a supernatural hiding and protection that the Spirit of God keeps you from being found. I love the quote, and it's in the old movie from the Valley of Tears, and now the new version, they took it out, but the old version, well, actually it's in both of them. The command comes from the colonel who's commanding all of the tank battalion. He calls one of the tanks to come up and stand in a prominent position and hold the position so the enemy can see him, that he's there, and that if they're going to come into that position, he's there to stop them. And the tank commander hesitates three times, and you hear the intensity of the command, come up and take this position. And he finally answers, and he says, I don't have any ammunition. Okay? I don't have any ammunition. And I love the quote. The quote from the commander is, the enemy doesn't know that. See, when the Spirit of God protects you, and I get into this study, you know, I have Obadiah, you have Elijah, where we have all these interactions, and you can't make these things happen. You cannot just say, oh, I'm going to be an Elijah and I'm going to have a tent revival in 3 years and everybody's going to get saved, so I'll publish and announce it. The Lord is directing this. That there would arise a people who would trust in God. Do not add to his works, lest he rebuke you, be found a liar. Now I want to jump down to, 8, 9, great for personal, 10, 11. That's what I want. There's a generation. Now, I believe that the wisdom given here, especially in the context of the Son of God, and I take this to heart in the wisdom put into this proverb, that it describes what I believe, what I call the last days generation. This is what the world's going to be like in the last days. Now, we get some specific things from the Holy Spirit concerning men are lovers of themselves. Again, falling away, we've looked at those, love growing cold, lawlessness abounding. We get that. But I'm going to take a view from Proverbs that all of these generations describe what it's going to be like in the last days. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet not washed from its filthiness. Now, interesting, amongst these nuns of that group of the 28% amongst the stats, over 50% of them still are concerned about right and wrong and how they do good to people. In other words, pure in their own eyes, yet not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, verse 11, that curses its father, does not bless its mother. Now, that, surprisingly enough, is one of the marks of the ungodly, as it's declared in the book of Revelation, disobedient to parents. So 11, that generation. So a huge breakdown in the family. The corruption and breakdown of the family. A generation that curses its father does not bless its mother. How does that happen? Well, by not following, or again, I'll just say it, by not worshiping the God of our fathers, if you will. There's a generation pure in its own eyes, yet not washed from its filthiness. So 11, 12, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So a generation of haughtiness and pride, and again, describing what I believe to be last day's generation. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. Now, the Danes, again, as they come into the view of the news because of the tug of war over Greenland, which is actually filled with ice, and then Iceland is actually quite green. But the Danes have boasted that they have no more Down syndrome in their country. Now, how'd they get rid of Down syndrome? They killed all those babies that would have been born with Down syndrome. So when you talk about righteousness and unrighteousness, and you talk about the number, 73 million babies killed in the womb in 1 year in the world, and that was in 2025, I believe, or 2024. Astounding. It's bad. It's really bad. It's getting worse. Now, when you count the sin of the generation of whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor off the earth, and you do your study, the abortion plans were designed to kill black children and to take advantage of the poor. And this is evil and demonic in this activity to do this. And these are the things, this is the last generation whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. So you think of a Down syndrome child, poor and needy, and boasting. And I think the Norwegians were boasting it a few years ago. And then our nation to the north is boasting of what? We're going to lead the way in assisted suicide, which the Dutch were the ones who were leading with, they call it mercy. And this is the world. And you can go right from one thing right to the other to the next thing. There is a generation. So if John the Baptizer saw in his day that the only answer was to come forth and preach with power, right? Devoted his life to seeking God and doing what God wanted him to do, lived alone out in the wilderness, and in the power of God declared this truth, and people came out by huge numbers to find out about what God was doing. That's the power of God. What happens in Elijah's day, he's been already these many days in, and I just want to convince you as you read Proverbs 30, that these are the days that we need to pray for the power of God to bring forth perhaps. And then you can keep your finger in 1 Kings 18, Proverbs 30, but now pick up 2 Timothy 2:25. Perhaps. Now, I wish it were different. You know, God has designed that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Yet, here we are, watching. There is a generation, again, I call it last day's generation, and we might even call it madness. A lot of people like to use insanity as if that's really what it is. It's not insanity. It's outright rebellion to God. You might say, well, that's insane. As we understand this, 2 Timothy 2:25. Let me get there. Perhaps. Now, maybe this is your prayer as you're praying for the unbelievers on your list. I don't know. So the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So now that you have been awakened, and now I'm trying to keep you awake, how about applying 2 Timothy 2:25 in your life? In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. How many times is repentance used in the New King James? 24 times, all 24 of them in the New Testament. In the King James, 26 times, two of them are used in the Old Testament. This idea of giving and granting, is it right to say that repentance is a gift? Absolutely. Perhaps God would give them repentance so they may know the truth. The beginning words of John the Baptizer are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So you study the book of Jude. You have to make a distinction. Some you save with fear. Others you save with compassion. Perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Are you regularly praying for the half the people here who deny the living God? Want nothing to do with him. One of the memorable ones from last year, handing out Gospels of John downtown, and I was surprised at just how polarized. I mean, you would have thought that Gospel of John was like a magnet. It repelled those that wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and those that loved Jesus were like, thank you for being out here. We love what you're doing. Attracted to it. And one of my favorite interactions was from a visible, outward, either transgender or transvestite, one of the two. I didn't have time to inquire, but that's the course of action that person was on. And I said, we're handing out some good news. Would you like the good news today? And he said, I don't want to be in heaven with people like you. I said, well, I would want to be in heaven with you. See, and this pray, right? So you put your praying together with, how about a humble church? In humility, correcting those in opposition. What's one of the problems? Well, what if you try to correct in pride? You're going nowhere. Perhaps God would grant that man repentance that I talked to so that he would know the truth and that he may come to his senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, sobering thoughts, as there is a generation. The leech has two daughters, give and give, Proverbs 30, verse 15. Giving hearts stay, sucking the life out of and the money out of church for each other purpose that these parachurch and then other organizations are doing, and none of that money gets routed for the work of the kingdom of God and gospel. Sucking the life, I like the phrase for parachurch, the prefix alongside para, well, parasite. Okay? The leech has two daughters, give and give. How many churches are in that same vein? Give us your money, give us your money, give us your money, give us your money. Give us your money, give us your money, give us your money. Lychee. There are three things that are never satisfied for, never say enough. The grave. Now with that, you can preach Christ right there, right? The grave. Everyone, you're going to die. Never says it's enough. I'm not surprised. You know, preach the gospel. The woman who tried to run over the law enforcement officer, that, I mean, think it through, right? She's dead. She's in the grave. There's no hope for her anymore. It's done. But you can preach Christ to those around there. She's dead. She's in the grave. It's not who's right or wrong over how this happened. It doesn't matter to her. She's dead. You know, this whole perspective, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and fire never says enough. Now, I like the last two because because 1 Kings 18, the earth that is not satisfied with water, is like that ground was parched and cracked way open in 1 Kings 18, just crying out for the living water, if you will. And then he calls fire down from heaven. I mean, this is just a great bridge to, like, the fire never says enough. And that's enough for tonight in Proverbs 30. Back to 1 Kings 18 as we wrap up this portion tonight. Fear of God. Obadiah fears God. I don't think we have a 1 Kings 18 the way that is without Elijah. Oh, God's always willing. Even now, God's what? God is far more willing than we are concerning the work of salvation, concerning working repentance, concerning this. I mean, how many in the commercialized version of revival, even as you read through Leonard Ravenhill's book, you'll notice he has a one-string guitar. It's got a place in the body of Christ. But what really happened with the Jesus movement when you study history? What really happened in which Calvary Chapel really was birthed in and out of that? And we wouldn't even know about it if God didn't do this work. What was the real work that God did? Was it a work of revival? Oh, I think it was a work of repentance. Now, we'll pick up in verse 13 next week. But I want to look ahead a little bit into what I would describe Elijah is working repentance. He's not working revival. He's working repentance. And it begins with gathering all the people together, and he asks them a question in 21. Now, I'll phrase it. Can you serve two gods? Right? How long will you falter between two opinions? What's he doing? He's working repentance. It's one or the other. This non-committal, these 50% of the people who are nons. Right? Well, time to choose. Time to choose heaven and hell. Time to choose. Why do we need to be out? Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to be out? Don't think that the things that we're using as icebreakers to kind of break through that and get into that conversation, those are seeds. That's fruitful. You have a great opportunity to get into a conversation. I haven't been able to get into many conversations without some sort of little open door giving and praying and perhaps God will. Now, when I look at 21, it's the call to repentance. If the Lord is God, follow him. So when you meet other believers out there, don't find out where they go to church and say where you go to church. Just go right to the real issue of how wonderful it is to serve Jesus Christ and follow him, and how great he is, and how great salvation is going to be, and how you're looking forward to spending eternity with heaven, and how you love serving and being out telling others about Jesus. And when you find another Christian, exhort him and encourage him to follow the Lord. Encourage him to follow the Lord. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Now, I'm probably already not very popular with people who listen, and probably less people, and I'm not trying to do it that way. But I'm going to state very clearly what I've said. Through the psychologizing of the faith, many have turned to the Baals of this world through the world's counseling, the world's pharmakia, the sorcery of this world, the world's counselors. And how long will the people of God falter between two opinions? If the Bible is the Word of God, if the Bible is the Word of God, then follow and do and keep and practice and love and do the Word of God. But if it's not the Word of God, then stop pretending it is. See, and just to offer that one up, and that's not my focus tonight, but the call is repentance. What have I been working and teaching for the last 2 years here? To equip the saints for the work of ministry that we, when we go out and live our lives, we will preach in Christ Jesus. And you need Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. You need repentance. You need to live this life. You know. The people answered him not a word. Not surprising. So what happens if we don't go out and do any more evangelism? What are we saying? I don't want to find out with that answer. What's the sound of rain sound like? I don't know, but I want to find out about that. I don't know what it sounds like, which means what? I've been exhorting and encouraging us, pray for this miraculous open door invite to come from the mosque, that they would ask us to come and tell them all about the Son of God. And now pray for the conditions that would bring that about. I don't know what trouble would have to come for those who boldly evangelize saying God does not have a son to want to come to us and say, please explain something to us that is contrary than anything against anything we've ever heard. I don't know what type of trouble, severe famine, what type of persecution, I don't know what it takes. But I'm asking God to bring about the trouble that needs to come into our city so that men will repent. And therefore, that's the only way I see God answering these prayers. Now, I'm not saying he couldn't do it another way. That's what he's showing me. Elijah believed God showed him that in the Word of God, he should pray that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed earnestly, and it didn't rain. So, our Nehemiah Holmes, in the beginning of the vision, the primary is for prayer. We have to pray. All right. The other part that's happening right now, and it seems like such slow work to get to the Word of God and do the Word of God. Our marriages are being built up in the Word of God. Men's ministry is being built up in the Word of God. This current ladies' study, this is the most important one we've ever done concerning where we're headed and to defeat the tactics of the enemy and to be able to have this power of God. And I believe that with all my heart. Likewise, starting three churches and having, you know, last year, and then we have four church plants, and what's really needed is prayer. And so I know this, and therefore, as I would call us to that life, and I'm not saying you exchange all your clothing to wear camel's hair, or just, you know, wear a leather belt and drop all of your, you know, all your other accessories, or eat bugs. I'm not calling us to, you know, some kind of John the Baptizer diet, nor am I thinking that's what we should be doing. I mean, we're going to follow Jesus Christ, but what I am making an appeal for us, that each one of you, individually between you and the Lord, would get alone with him and decide about that life of the cross. And you decide, that's the life for me. Elijah decided it. We're going to get quickly to Elisha. I mean, in due time, we'll get to Elisha. Proverbs 30, verse 5 just bugs me, right? 30, verse 4 bugs me. Proverbs 30, 11, 12, 13, 14 bugs me because it reveals what's going on all around us. So maybe it's time to lift up your head and stop being silent with the people that you just live and move and walk around. And now perhaps you'll take a 2 Timothy 2:25, 2 Peter 3:9 view, or a Romans 13:12 view from tonight, or a Proverbs 30 verse 4 and 5 view from tonight, and just begin and just keep it between you and God in prayer, bowing the knee, praying, waiting, praying. Wait, I have praying and praying and waiting, and let the Lord talk to you, and have the Word of God, and then go forth and do that. Do you think God needs our help for us to tell him what he should do? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, I ask and pray that somehow you'd let Zoe know to come up and play some music. Because we want to worship you, Lord. Jesus, you paid the price, counted the cost, you laid down your life. Lord, you brought salvation to many. You've commanded us, and you're offering, right? You're in the marketplace looking for those to come out to harvest, and we pray for harvest, and we ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, and we need your power, and we need repentance. Perhaps, Lord, you would grant repentance to our city. Perhaps you would grant mercy and repentance to our state. And Lord, being so close to Minnesota, we ask for help there. Lord, what they worship there, it won't be long before it's done here. So we worship you tonight and seek you in prayer and praise and worship. Mm-hmm.